Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I look forward to sharing the next few minutes with you about my relationship with the Holy Spirit. I've made this journey with the Holy Spirit, and looking back now as a believer, I see so many times that the Holy Spirit was working in my life when I really did not know it was Him, didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement to know that my loved ones, my friends, the people I'm praying for, the people that don't know Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is always dealing with them. And from my experience, I can tell you, whether we're praying for them or not praying for them, the Holy Spirit is dealing with them, trying to draw them into the love of God. You know, in John 14, Jesus said that He would pray and ask the Father, who would send us another helper. And the word another there means another of the same kind. He's not a helper different from Jesus or different from God the Father. He's not going to take you in a different direction than Jesus or God the Father. He's not going to violate anything that God has ever said. But He says that this helper is going to abide with us forever. So in other words, you know, He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's never going to fail us. We're never going to be treated like orphans. We're never going to be alone. And so it's absolutely essential for us to create a confidence, an expectation, and an awareness of the fact that God is always there to lead us, speak to us, guide us, strengthen us, and empower us through what we call the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 17, He's called the Spirit of Truth. And this is really, really important, again, because He's another of the same kind. And then the word truth indicates the fact that what He will speak to you will always be based on everything that God has ever said from the beginning. It will not be different. The Holy Spirit does not lead you in anything different from what God has always said. He says the world can't receive Him because they neither see Him nor they know Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, again, I find that encouraging because He was speaking to His disciples and they were not yet born again. And He talked about the Holy Spirit being with them, but of course, when they became believers, He would be in them. And I take that to believe that the Holy Spirit is with everyone, always trying to speak to people, always trying to lead people. So in verse 18, He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then again, in John 14, 25, He goes on to say, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So first of all, this word teach, even though this has to do with didactic teaching to some degree, this is always more about application. This is always more about putting into practice. This is about showing us what it would look like in real life. This is the same word for teach that it spoke about Jesus whenever He would teach in the synagogues. The Holy Spirit is not so much interested in proving that your theology is right or giving you the right answer just from a theological perspective. The Holy Spirit as a teacher is always interested into taking you on this journey with God and helping you be able to walk this walk and, again, know how to apply the truth in a practical setting. And He's always going to bring to your remembrance those things that Jesus has said. He's not going to bring to you new things. He's not going to bring new doctrine that's different than what is in the Bible. He's not going to bring new revelations that are different than anything God has ever said. He's always going to lead you in a lifestyle that supports everything that God has ever said. You know, my journey with the Holy Spirit and looking back began when I was about 4 years old, and I'll never forget it when I was a child. And I didn't grow up in church. Most of you know my testimony. And, you know, I didn't grow up in church. I grew up in a family that, you know, my mother was a very good woman. She was honest. She was hardworking. She didn't drink. She didn't smoke. She didn't cuss. She was just really a good woman, but she was incredibly codependent. And because of her low self-worth, she seemed to always end up in relationships with men who were abusive to her and sometimes abusive, you know, to the whole family. And so my father was an alcoholic, a bootlegger. In his beer joints, he had prostitutes. And so that's the kind of environment that I grew up in. And, you know, oddly enough, back in the 50s, you might have a father that was a bootlegger, but he still might have strong ethical and some moral requirements of his children. I mean, we weren't allowed to be renegades. We weren't allowed to run wild. Yet we were in this environment where everything around us was wild and crazy. We didn't grow up in church. didn't know anything about God. But I can remember vividly when I was a child, maybe about 4 years old. I have no idea how this came about, but I remember playing in the backyard. And back in those days, you burned your trash out in the backyard. We lived on the edge of the woods, and I don't even know if there was garbage pickup because we always burned our trash. And so, you know, we would take our grocery bags and cardboard boxes and this sort of thing out back and burn them. I remember one day I was out back playing, little bitty child, and I'll never forget standing a cardboard box up on its end and standing behind it like it was a pulpit. I don't know if I'd seen this on television. I don't know what. But I remember looking up into heaven as a little child and knowing that I wanted to serve God, and knowing that standing behind that cardboard box represented telling people about God. So, you know, throughout my life, I'm sure I had all kinds of other interactions with the Holy Spirit, but I'm just going to kind of touch on the ones that really stand out to me, and I hope that'll serve to encourage you. Because you may be sitting there saying, well, I don't remember having that kind of experience. I promise you, if you can get into your heart zone and look back, you will recognize times when the Holy Spirit was encouraging you, when the Holy Spirit was helping you, when the Holy Spirit was guiding and protecting you. You know, many times, as an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit saved my life and gave me warnings and direction to avoid danger. When I was about 17 years old, I got into trouble, and I had a state senator that was going to have me drafted to Vietnam. And back in those days, those kinds of things could happen. If you got in trouble with the wrong person, you just found yourself in Vietnam. So that was the threat that was made to me. So I changed my name and took on an alias. And 17 years old, I took off across the country and headed for Mexico to get out of the country and get away from the possibility of being drafted. And so while I was there, I went to work for a guy that he actually worked for the mob. Now, he wasn't in the mafia. I wasn't in the mafia. I'm not saying that. But he worked for the mob, and I worked for him. And by night, we were musicians, and we would go to Mexico and run the bars and play in bars. In the daytime, we worked at a country club that it was rumored to be owned by the mob in Matamoros, Brownsville, Texas. Brownsville, Texas was right across the border from Matamoros, Mexico. And so we were in Matamoros half the time and in Brownsville half the time. So we were working there on this country club, just doing various kinds of odd jobs. And I'd been working there for him for a few weeks. And we all went to Mexico one night, partied all night long, and came home, you know, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And about 7 o'clock in the morning, I will never forget waking up out of a dead stupor from drinking and partying all night long. Woke up wide awake and clear-minded. And inside me, I had this warning. I had this sense of leave here now. Don't say anything to anybody. Don't wake anybody up. Leave here. And all I can figure is that, number one, I believe God was trying to warn them just like he was trying to warn me. Number two, if I had awakened them, they would have probably talked me out of leaving. So I got up, quietly packed my vehicle, and I took off and eventually headed back to Alabama where my parents were living. I was going to go visit my parents at the time and see if things had kind of cooled down here for me. Well, after I left, it turned out that the mob had put a hit out on this man that I worked for. And when they came to execute the hit, they came to the place where I was staying. Well, I wasn't there. Well, his wife was there. They overdosed her on drugs, and rumor has it that she lost her mind. It didn't kill her, but she lost her mind. And he went into hiding. And actually, years later, I saw him, and he was still living under an alias and in hiding and trying to avoid ever being found by the mob. And there were just numerous times where I would be in situations where I would have this inner sense that I needed to do something. And many, many times it saved my life. And, you know, as a pastor for over 30 years, I've heard so many stories of people that would say that they were getting ready to get in the car with their friends, and something inside them would just say, don't do this, don't go. And their friends would go, and they'd all get killed in an automobile accident. We have all had God deliver us so many times. And I promise you this, anybody that didn't get delivered, God spoke to them. They just didn't hear, didn't recognize, didn't respond, didn't trust, because the Holy Spirit is always there to help everyone and to lead everyone and bring everyone into the love of God, into a relationship with God. Well, my hunger for God began to grow, and I had no concept of what to do or, you know, how to find God or this sort of thing. Some of you have heard me talk about the fact that, you know, by the time I was in my late teens, I was a professional musician, and I was a heavy drinker and a pretty serious drug user, sold drugs, you know, a little bit to support my habit or support my use of drugs, and, you know, lived a very immoral, godless life. But deep inside me, I was so hungry to know God. Now, I was so unhappy and so miserable, and I won't go into all the reasons why. That's for another aspect of my testimony. But I was so unhappy that I really, really was suicidal. You know, I wasn't somebody that was going to stick a gun in my mouth and blow my brains out, but I was on a destructive kick pretty much through overdosing on drugs. I would use or drink or whatever I was doing, I would do it till I passed out. And, you know, there was always this part of me that just wanted to not wake up and not have to face life and not have to face my past and my shame and my failures and my frustrations and my unhappiness. And, you know, I remember one night getting all jacked up on drugs and booze and walking out to a four-lane highway in front of my house and standing on the curb late at night. Fortunately, there weren't any cars coming by. And I was standing there thinking, you know, the next car that comes by, I'm just going to step off this curb in front of this car. I'm ending this. I'm sick of life. I'm sick of how things are. And, you know, just almost as clearly as someone speaking to me, I heard this voice say to me, if you step off of this curb, you'll blink your eyes and you will be in hell. And man, that was not the relief that I was looking for through suicide. So I was praying, and honestly, every single night, no matter how drunk I was, no matter how stoned I was, no matter if I was laying in bed, you know, with some sleazy prostitute, I would be praying before I'd go to sleep. God, don't let me die like this. You know, I don't want to die like this. I even began to go down and to the churches downtown, and I would go to the churches, knock on the door, office doors, and go in and say, look, I'm Jim Richards. I'm a musician here in town. I use drugs. I want to find God. And, you know, I didn't know the term getting saved. I didn't know anything from the Bible. But amazingly, I never found one pastor that would tell me how to get saved or that would share the gospel with me. And, you know, I even had some pastors saying, don't worry, you know, don't take this too serious. Nobody is going to hell. Well, you know, I thought, yeah, you're crazy and you're probably going to hell and I'm going to hell. And so, you know, it was a search, a desperate, desperate search for God. As a matter of fact, I would even have dreams about entering into eternity. I'd have dreams about what my future was going to be like if something did not happen in my life. And so finally, one day I was putting together a new band for a club that wanted to hire me. And I drove over to another city to try out a drummer, and my bass player was with me. And my bass player's cousin was one of the people who helped supply us drugs here in Huntsville, and we always had good drugs. But now we couldn't get drugs from him. His name was Ernie. My bass player's name was Chris. And Chris was telling me that we couldn't get drugs from Ernie anymore because Ernie had gotten blank, blank religion. And he began to just cuss and rant and rave. He was so angry and frustrated with Ernie. He said, that blanket Ernie, you know, he's preaching religion and preaching Jesus. And he's telling people that if you're not for God, you're blanking against God and blankety blank. And so basically, through his criticism of what Ernie had been sharing with him, he basically shared the bare bones of the gospel. So when I let him out of my vehicle for the first time in my life, I had this realization that I wasn't just in neutral, that I was either for God or against God. And that meant that I was against God. And, you know, I began to pray. I'm like, God, I never knew I was against you. I knew I was messed up. I knew I was in trouble. I knew I lived a bad life, but I never knew I was against you. And so I just began to pray, you know, Father, you know, I don't understand all this. I just know this got something to do with Jesus and he died for me. And, you know, I don't know what that means, but I tell you, if you'll take me, I'll give you my life. And, you know, I surrendered my life as much as I knew how. I believed that Jesus had taken care of this. And I tell you, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that to this day is one of the most profound experiences I've ever had in my life. Down where the railroad station used to be here in Huntsville, there was probably maybe 6-8 railroad tracks side by side. And, you know, it would have taken all of maybe, 5 seconds or 10 seconds to drive across those railroad tracks slowly. And just as I was approaching those railroad tracks, I, you know, prayed this prayer. And it was as if I left planet Earth and was gone for a week. And all I can tell you is the Holy Spirit revealed to me, not in words, not in doctrine, but in experience, the love of God. Now, but I want you to understand something. This is really important to realize. A lot of people say, well, I didn't have that kind of experience when I got saved. Well, you know, the kind of experience that you have when you get saved depends a lot on the degree of surrender that you have. In other words, you can't take on new life beyond what you're willing to let go of the old life. And that doesn't mean you're any more or less saved. It just means that your experience is totally different. Because when I got to the other side of those railroad tracks, all I knew was the love of God. I knew that Jesus loved me, and I knew that I was no longer that same person anymore. And so, you know, I go home, and in my heart, you know, I'd never read it in the Bible, but in my heart, I knew that if I was going to walk for God, that I was going to have to get rid of the drugs and the booze. And so I go through my, I had drugs and had booze everywhere and had drugs hid everywhere. So I go through my house pouring out what was probably, you know, $1,000 worth of drugs. I pour out probably a case of wine and whatever other booze that I had in my refrigerator. And of course, everybody thought I had lost my mind. And, you know, I was going to go to church right away because I remember thinking, you know, I got to learn something. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, read the Bible. And so I dug around and there was a Gideon's New Testament that I had stolen. And I took that Gideon's New Testament. I just sat in a rocking chair and read the Bible pretty much all day and all night. And, you know, my commitment was, you know, when I gave my life to Jesus, there was, I put some stipulations on it, but little did I know they were the right stipulations because I said, look, I'll give you my life. I said, but here's the deal. I will not play church. I've never seen true faith, but I'd seen religion. You know, half my family was Church of Christ, half my family was Baptist, and none of them really lived for God and none of them were godly. But I saw them fight over their doctrinal beliefs and I heard them come up with crazy things that I could not accept, could not believe to be true about God. And as it turns out, they were not true. But I told God, I said, I will not play church. I will give you my life. I will serve you. I will do anything you want me to do, but I will not play church. And the second thing was, I want to know who you are. And so I'm going to read the Bible and whatever's in the Bible, that's what I'm going to believe. And I'm not going to believe anything else. And so that was my starting commitment to Jesus. So, you know, I sit down and start reading the Bible and, honestly, you know, I didn't understand a lot of it, but I got the concepts. That was a major, major thing. And so basically, I would sit in this rocking chair and pray. And see, since I'd been a professional musician and dealt drugs and stuff, I really had no way to make a living because my heart would not let me go back in those bars. Because as far as I was concerned, I was in those bars promoting drunkenness. I was in those. I'm not saying that every musician should quit playing. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying for me, and probably because of the fact that I had this incredible passion to reach my generation and help my generation get off drugs and get out of alcoholism and you know, get out of immorality because, you know, I grew up in the 60s and, you know, we were an immoral generation. So I could not go back into those environments and support and encourage things that I knew would be destroying people's lives. So I didn't have much money in the bank. I think I had about $800 now. And I thought, you know, I can make it until I can find some kind of a job. So all I really did for several weeks was just read the Bible and pray. I didn't even go to church until I'd read the New Testament through probably a couple of times, maybe more. And, you know, one of my next bit, and of course, the Holy Spirit was my teacher. And again, he wasn't teaching me doctrine. I was reading the Word of God, seeing what my life was going to look like if I chose to truly follow Jesus. But without anybody telling me or without anybody giving me the doctrine, things begin to happen in my life simply because I yield it to the Holy Spirit. You know, I would pray and I didn't know much about how to pray. Well, the Bible tells us, you know, that the Holy Spirit will help us pray. And this is what praying in tongues is all about. It's about something that bypasses your mind, that flows out of you, that's the perfect will of God. That's the perfect form of worship, but it doesn't come from your mind because the Holy Spirit works in you and brings intercession out of you. So I remember one night I was up praying and, you know, I just ran out of what to say and I didn't know what. I was kind of frustrated, honestly, and I went to bed to try to go to sleep. I just could not go to sleep and I got back up, prayed a little longer and went back to bed and got back up and read and prayed a little longer. And I went back to bed, and I don't know if I was dreaming, I don't know if I had a vision, but I saw what appeared to be two angels standing at the foot of my bed. And they spoke to me, and when I sat up in the bed to speak to them, I began to speak in this weird language. And the person that was laying in bed with me thought I had, you know, finally lost my mind. And, you know, later I discovered that the Bible says there's tongues of men and of angels. There's, in other words, languages. That's what a tongue is. There's languages of men and of angels. And so evidently my first time to ever pray in tongues or speak in tongues was in the tongue of angels. I had no idea what this was. I knew it was a God experience. I didn't make a big deal out of it. I just flowed with it. Well, not long after that, I decided that I wanted to be baptized. I saw that that was a biblical thing to do, and I had to sell my vehicle to get out of some deals that I was in with a drug dealer here in town, and I had to pay him off. And so I had to find a church within walking distance. So I found a little Baptist church that wasn't too far away, walked church, go to church, and you know, I was already saved, but I wanted to be baptized. And, you know, my first pastor was an interim pastor. He was an elderly fellow, very loving, godly man who really, really helped me. And my next pastor was a young guy in his 40s who was a great pastor and a great friend and a great mentor to me in some of the very basics of studying the Word of God and understanding some of the most basic aspects of the Word of God. So, you know, I'm in church, and I had an interesting thing going on inside me because I love worshiping. I loved, you know, hearing sermons. It taught me things about God. I loved going out and witnessing to people with the church. As a matter of fact, you know, I was already out sharing Jesus with my friends. There was a guy in the church that was a deacon. His father was a Baptist preacher, very conservative, what they call a hard shell Baptist preacher, very, very legalistic. And he had really been driven away from the Lord as a young man and backslidden because of just the legalistic domination that he experienced in church with his father. But later he realized that legalism didn't have anything to do with who God really was, and so he began to serve God. And so he took me under his wing, and he was really a man that helped mold me to know God without getting all religious and legalistic and this sort of thing, which I really wasn't prone to that anyhow. As a matter of fact, the first book he ever gave me was a book called How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious, and it was a study of the book of Romans about how to avoid getting into legalism. So I started my whole journey with God understanding some basic concepts of grace versus legalism. But at the same time, while I was enjoying church, enjoying all this, I still saw and perceive that we as believers should be functioning as Jesus functioned. So I began to have some experiences that the Holy Spirit led me into that really started creating some conflict between me and this church. And it was a great church, and I'm not bitter, I'm not angry at them. You know, just doctrinally, it turned out that we were worlds apart. I just didn't know it. You know, one night I got a call from a group of musicians who had been up on Montesano Mountain here, and they'd been taking drugs, and suddenly there began to manifest in one of them what appeared to be a demon. And they called me and they said, look, you're the only Christian we know. We got so-and-so here with us, and we think he's got a demon because voices are speaking out of him, and he, you know, he's doing all kinds of scary, weird things. Can we bring him to your house? I'm like, sure, bring him over here. So they brought him over to my house. And sure enough, this guy had really serious demonic manifestations. And man, I'm thinking, I don't have a clue what to do. But you know what? I saw what Jesus did in the Bible, so I'm supposed to do what he does. So I'm just going to tell this thing to come out. Well, I ended up taking him through deliverance and leading everybody there to the Lord. And I called my pastor and shared with him what was happening. Of course, this just blew his mind. He knew this was in the Bible, but he had never seen it, and it scared the daylights out of him. And I started realizing that there was a big gap between what was in the New Testament and what the church was putting into practice. So, you know, I'm praying for people, and I experienced being physically healed of many illnesses right off the bat when I got saved. So I'm talking to my pastor about these experiences, and while he was great in helping me understand the grace of God and the love of God, salvation, you know, by faith and grace, man, when it got into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he was clueless. Well, there was a young man that came in by the name of Danny Waddell who came in and ministered in a revival that we were having. And man, I knew there was something different about this guy. And so I reached out to him, started spending some time with him. And slowly, as he felt safe with me, as the week went by, one day he asked me if I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I think I am. I said, I'm not sure. I don't really know much about it. You know, I'd never heard that terminology. And he said, well, have you ever spoken in tongues? I said, yeah, I have. And he said, well, is that a way of life for you? And I'm like, well, no, you know, just that one time. And so he said, well, you know, you can worship in the Spirit. And that's what the Bible calls it. It calls it praying in tongues. And it uses it, also calls it praying in the Spirit or worship in the Spirit. He says, you can pray in the Spirit anytime you want to. Well, of course, that piqued my interest. And I finally found someone else who had my same experience. And so Danny was getting ready to spend the summer ministering at various places in the Southeast. And he asked me if I would like to spend the summer with him traveling around the Southeast. Well, I quit my job. And Danny and I took off on the road, and we went to various cities and shared in little home churches and in coffee house meetings and this sort of thing, and just ministered as the Lord led. I began to discover a lot about following the Lord as He was leading me and impressing me to minister to people and impressing me where to go and what to do. And so while we were on this trip, Danny took me to Jackson, Mississippi to go to a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, which I had never been in one, had never seen anything like this. And a man by the name of Norval Hayes was speaking, someone who years later I ended up traveling with and doing a lot of meetings with. And Norval was praying with people and they were falling down, and I'd never seen anything like that. And I figured they were all faking, but I wanted to go up and talk to him. So I went up to talk to Norval at the end of the service. And instead of talking to me, he just laid hands on me. And I've got to tell you, it was like somebody hit me in the head with a hammer. He didn't try to push me down. He didn't do any of those gimmicks or tricks. All I knew was I came to myself probably 5 minutes later or 10 minutes later and realized that I had had this same experience. All I knew was I felt energized. I felt empowered. I felt the presence and the power of God. I had a new confidence in the power of God. And I realized that there was something to this Holy Spirit thing. So we go back home and I talk to Danny. I say, listen, Danny, you know, you'd say I could pray in the Spirit anytime that I want to. And I said, you know, will you help me? Will you minister to me? So I thought he was going to really do something fancy, or I thought he was really going to, you know, help me or model something, because I'd never seen anybody else pray in the Spirit. I didn't know what it was like. I didn't even know what to expect. And so Danny said, sure, I'll help you. And so we go off into a living room where nobody was there, and he laid hands on me. And all he did was he said, Father, thank you for helping Jim to flow in the Holy Spirit and allow the gifts to work in him, or something like that. And just walked out of the room and didn't do anything, didn't model anything, didn't show me anything. I had no idea. I was sitting there waiting for the wind to blow through the room. I was waiting for some kind of experience to come. But you know what? At some point, I had no phenomenal experience, but at some point I realized that there was a desire to express myself to God. And as I began to express myself to God, it came out in a language that I did not recognize. And I remember those words. I remember them to this very day, those first few words. And actually, eventually, I came to know what those words actually meant. You know, one of the interesting things that has happened to me over the years, I have many times been in places and would begin worshiping in the Spirit, and there would be someone there that would know that language and tell me what I was saying. And that is a phenomenal experience. That's very phenomenal, considering that, you know, one of the things I got accosted with when I began to try to talk to my pastor about this was that speaking in tongues was of the devil. And it's really interesting, because I heard this story that I've heard for years and years and years. And the story went like this, and my pastor told me this story. He said there was someone that was in a church where a person got up and gave a message in tongues. And there was someone there from Africa who recognized the language and stood up and said that they were blaspheming God. Well, man, that scared the daylights out of me, because I didn't want to blaspheme God. And so I went home and I thought about it some, and I went back and I said, listen, I'd like to talk personally to the person that had that experience. Could you tell me who that is? Because I want to call them. Well, he couldn't tell me who it was. He could tell me who told him. And as I began to try to track the story down, I realized that I've never found anybody on earth anywhere that was actually there. Nobody, in other words, this couldn't be validated by anyone. And I realized this was just one of those religious rumors that had been floating around. Well, you know, as I began to look at the Word of God, I was so torn because, you know, all I wanted to do was serve God, be pure to God. And this wasn't something I contrived. This wasn't something I tried to make happen. This was just something that happened. And I recognized, I saw it in the Bible. And, you know, my position was if I was going to believe everything in the Bible, if anything is in the Bible, whether I liked it or not, whether I accepted it or not, whether I understood it or not, but if Jesus was my Lord and if he died to provide this for me, then as far as I'm concerned, I have an obligation to accept it, to search it out, and to yield to it. So that was kind of my position. Jesus is Lord. This is what part of what he provided for me through his death, burial, and resurrection. If he's my Lord, I don't really, you know, I've surrendered my choice on this thing. But I remember reading in the book of Corinthians, it said that a person who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Well, that word edifies means to build up. And, you know, to strengthen, build up, to make strong. And so I made a determination that any time I ever prayed in the Spirit, I would not stop until I was edified. And what I began to realize is every time I prayed in the Spirit, that is ultimately what happened. I got encouraged. I got edified. I got strengthened. And so this had become a way of life. Now, I understand why the Paul said that he prayed in tongues more than any of these people that he was talking to. In other words, he believed in this, but he just didn't believe in being crazy about it. And you know what? You know, I started checking out charismatic churches. Well, actually, well, there weren't charismatic churches back in those days. I started checking out Pentecostal churches, and I would go in as like they were acting crazy and they were doing crazy things. I'm like, I don't see that in the Bible. And I realized that even when I got around charismatic believers, that they made speaking in tongues an end in itself. And the real truth is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be witnesses unto the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I found that just like so many things in church, you know, it's misused. It's not applied to edify ourselves so that we can minister and flow in the other gifts of the Holy Spirit and this sort of thing. And that began to be something else that happened out of this. I began to flow in the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd been taught that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit give you which gifts he wanted. But I started to realize the Bible talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In other words, a manifestation of who he is. So a gift is not a package that God gives you and says, here, I'm going to give you this one, I'm going to give you this one, I'm going to give you this one. No, it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit when the opportunity to minister to someone is present and they need to experience the power of God, whether it's the gift. And by the way, the word gift of the Holy Spirit comes from the same root Greek word as grace. So it's not like a package. It's like an ability or a strength that is beyond yours that just manifests. And if we yield to the Holy Spirit when we're ministering to people, he will show us how to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that they help those people in those situations. Well, and I began to realize that I could always trust the Holy Spirit. And really, God really put me on a track to just pay attention to the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was doing that summer ministry, just traveling, I left Huntsville, Alabama in a 1963 Rambler, you know, with the hood wired down with a coat hanger with $20 in my pocket and a tank full of gas. And that was it. And I stayed gone pretty much the whole summer. And God would impress me where to go. You know, one of the things that Danny told me, he said, when we go on this, we're never going to talk about money. We're never going to ask anybody for money. You know, we're never going to discuss it. And we're just going to go where we feel led to go. And he said, if I get ready to go somewhere and you don't have the money to go, he said, then you got to seek God to solve it yourself. And he said, and I'll do the same thing. So many times, you know, we would end up having situations happen where, you know, we would have to individually trust God for our resources. And it always worked out. We didn't drop hints. We didn't tell anybody we needed anything. We just trusted God and followed his voice. And so on my way back home, after being gone for most of the summer, I was completely out of money. I had bills due when I got home. Had no groceries, didn't even have enough gas to make it home. And as I was passing back through Starkville, Mississippi, coming up out of Louisiana, I was impressed to go see a man that I had met who owned a music store. I really didn't want to go because I thought I don't even have enough gas to make it home, much less take a detour here. But I sensed the Holy Spirit, you know, lead him in that direction. And I went to the man's store and I walked in the door. And immediately when I walked in the door, he said, "You're the one. You're the one." I thought, "I'm the one. What? I'm the one that what?" I thought he was accusing me of something. And he pulled out an envelope, and in this envelope, there was about $300, and he said, I think it was about $300, and he said, someone came by and dropped this off the other day and said that the Lord had led them to bring this to me. And he said, I told him, I don't need it. He said, you know, I don't need any money. you know, I've got plenty of money. And they said, well, all I know is that the Holy Spirit led me to bring this to you. I'm so thankful he wasn't like so many people who said, well, I got some extra money, I'll just go blow it. No, he took that money and he put it under his counter and he said, Lord, I know this is not for me, so you show me who this is for and I'll give it to him. Well, when I walked in the door, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this money's here for him. So I took the money, had enough gas to make it home, had enough gas to buy groceries, had enough gas to pay all of my bills, and started all over again. So this began just a series of learning to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I encourage people to practice following his voice. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that no matter what you're doing, if you have an inward sense to do something, whether you understand it or not, you do it, and then you evaluate it. You evaluate, how did it come out? You know, did it get to minister to anybody? Did it get to help anybody? You know, did this touch anybody's life? Whatever. But the point is when you evaluate it, you look back, and sometimes you realize I missed it, and sometimes it was right on the money. And you start saying, no, if I missed it, what emotions were going inside me? What was really driving me? And you start to sort out the difference between your emotions and your own personal feelings, and you learn to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the real truth is, you know, I've built my whole life and my whole ministry around following the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying I've always done it perfectly. I'm not saying I always get it right. I'm not saying I don't make incredible mistakes in my life. But I'm telling you, this ministry, what I do, what I'm called to do, has always just been a steady progression forward, no matter what was going on in the world, no matter what was going on in the economy, no matter what was even going on in my personal life, because I knew how to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings to you the wisdom of God. The Bible says that wisdom comes from the mouth of God. And wisdom is always the practical application of truth. We get the idea because we get all the doctrines right that we know what to do. No. Once we get the doctrines right, then the question is, how do we apply them in whatever situation that we're faced with today? And, you know, only God, who is omniscient, has the knowledge of what works best for you, what kind of situations you're facing, what kind of obstacles you're going to run into, who are the people around you that can be resources to help you, and who are the people to avoid because they're going to hinder you. And only by following the voice of the Holy Spirit, or the leading, the intuitive leading of the Holy Spirit, can you navigate life, and it truly always come out successful. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is your friend. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, who's going to teach you how to apply the word to your life. And when following the Holy Spirit, what you're going to realize is that life gets incredibly easy, and you stop trying to find security and strength in just winning the arguments about your doctrine and always trying to prove your doctrine right. And you start realizing that, yes, doctrine is important, but knowing how to live this doctrine, knowing how to apply it, and experiencing victory after victory after victory after victory, eventually you become incredibly confident about life. And let me tell you this, and I go into my new book, Apocalypse, A Spiritual Guide for the Second Coming of Jesus. Jesus really gave us what we would need to know to be able to maneuver the end times and be overcomers when the whole world is falling apart. And one of the key things that Jesus taught is that we have to continue to follow the voice of the Spirit. We have to be alive to the Holy Spirit so that we can follow his direction. There is nothing that will take us through what the world is soon to be facing as effectively as following the voice of the Holy Spirit. I hope my journey with the Holy Spirit story has helped you. I hope it's encouraged you. And don't worry if your story is different than mine. Learn what you can from my story, but you walk out and live your story yourself as you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit for your own life. And if you want more teaching about the Holy Spirit, be sure and go to my website. I've got incredible series that are practical, that will help you understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how to flow in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, be sure and check out two series that I want to recommend is The Power Within, where it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit working inside you, and also Manifestations of Grace, where you realize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are just a work of the grace of God that is in all of us, available to all of us, and can flow through us and touch the world around us.